Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached on March 17th, 2013. We're in our Sovereignty series, and if you've listened to the past marrow of the messages, you are caught up to date. We have this week the doctrine of the church. This doctrine is dear to us, and it's very, very important because we see the Bible tells us the church is the body of Christ, and the Bible uses word pictures that depict the dignity and honor of the invisible church. Truly, the visible church, that's that which is oftentimes called the church, but is not truly the church in every sense, is depicted as something dishonorable. And demeaning descriptions are given, but for the church, which is the body of Christ, it is a beautiful organism, a beautiful body. It is the body of Christ on earth. And lively words and phrases used in Scripture portray the church in its glory. And the glory is found in the head, which is Jesus Christ. The church, the universal church, and this is the invisible church, is called a family in the Scripture. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, as we've said, the fullness of Christ, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Jesus looked at the church and called it salt and light, a city on a hill, and branches on a vine bearing much fruit. And Paul's picture was that of an olive tree along with the body of Christ and bride of Christ. And Peter looked at the church and called it being built of living stones, a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. We have to remember this, the body of Christ, the church, is beautiful and is alive. Because this church has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone who's part of the invisible church, the true church, have been born again and live unto Christ through His Spirit for the glory of God. The church is living. It is alive. It is healthy. It is strong. It's vitally connected with Christ, to Christ, through the Spirit. The church is a dearly loved people. And I think one of the most beautiful descriptions of the dearly loved church is found in Ephesians 5. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. We can say, oh, how he loves her. Husbands will fail. Wives will fail. But Christ will not fail his church. He will not fail to be her Savior. He will not fail to sanctify her. He will not fail to satisfy her. And he will not fail to take her to himself once and for all, forever and ever and ever. Oh, how he loves his bride. And he proved it through his sacrificial death on the cross, wherein he purchased, he redeemed his people. And through the working of the Spirit, the gift from the Son and the Father to the people of God, he regenerated. It's a people that he didn't just come and say he saved them. New life given, a new heart, a new mind, one that is inclined toward God, one that turns toward God, one that is concerned also with looking like Christ, a church that is in this regeneration, in this regenerated form, is a church that does concern itself with the will of God. Whereas before we were at enmity with God. We didn't care about Him, but He purchased us, made us alive when we were dead. And now, as He loves us, so we love Him, and He works reviving His people, restoring, renewing. And through His blood, He purchased His bride, paid the redemption price, His blood, for her life. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, He loves His church as her Savior. And if we look at how He loves His church as Savior, we are so happy and so pleased. But we also see that, oh, how He loves His church to sanctify her. He restores and renews and fills her with purity and holiness. Why am I not saying fills you and me? Because I want us to think in terms of our being Christians. We are brought into the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the message was proclaimed, the scripture says 3,000 were added to their number that day. What's more important is that it is more properly to translate that 3,000 were added to the body of Christ that day. It's to be understood that the number was the body of Christ. So even though you and I, we each receive a personal salvation through a personal Savior, He adds us to the we, to the body. And we are purified and sanctified by Him. He cleanses us. You notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 speaks of that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us. Now, we have to think in these terms. He makes her ready for her wedding day. He makes the church ready for that great wedding day. He is working in your heart and my heart. He is working together in us, making us, this invisible church, this universal church, ready. And for those who are on earth waiting for that day when we'll see Him as He is, this life is going to require that He works purifying us, cleansing us. When that day when the full union comes, at that wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride will be presented to Him beautiful and clean, pure and radiant, spotless. Just as we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, this church is being prepared so that when He, the bridegroom, steps in, wherever this would be, steps into the room at that wedding feast, she will catch and reflect His glory and magnify His beauty all the more. He loves His church, and He has and will sanctify her. Oh, how He loves His church as He satisfies her. He leads her to safety continually. He nourishes her by fulfilling all her needs, protecting, preserving, and prevailing over all threats against her. The church will never fail, even in good report or bad report. Whatever the news media would have to say, whatever unbelievers may say about the church, He will keep and protect her. And in so doing, He will satisfy her. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, that in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He doesn't leave the church to herself. He doesn't leave us to our own designs, our own ingenuity, that which we think would be the very best thing to make the church grow. We don't need church growth movements. We don't need programs to grow the church. We do not need to strain ourselves for new innovative ways to minister. We need only, as the church, to draw near under our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking from Him His will for His church, that He'll move us where He wants us, when He wants us, but we holding fast to Him, having confidence, knowing that He will tend to His own body and do what is very best for His body. He will satisfy her with good things. He will take care of her. And how He loves His church as He satisfies her. But notice as well, when it says in verse 31, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Christ left heaven to come and take for himself a bride. First, by giving himself as her Savior. But we long for the day when he will come again and take us to be with him. Take his church to be with him forever. Take his bride to be with him forever and ever and ever. But in the meantime, even between his first coming and his second coming, there is an aspect of him taking his church out. We're to be in this world, but not a part of this world. Part of this sanctifying of his church is that he takes us out of the worldly way of thinking. He takes us out of being under the same dominion that the world is under. He takes us out of being a slave to the system. And he draws us to himself. This is what should make our fellowship so sweet and our gathering together to worship as a body of believers so magnificent, is that in a sense, this is the calling away. He calls us, sequesters us on a Sunday morning, and he calls us to himself that he might minister to us. That word satisfies our soul. That word that sanctifies our soul. That word that even at times there are those in our midst that will be saved. Or they'll hear the word, and throughout the week, the Spirit of God will open their heart and open their minds to him, making that person, adding them to the body of Christ. It is the most beautiful thing to see our Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our satisfier, and as our sequesterer. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to know without question that the church of Jesus Christ is loved by him. There's nothing ever so grievous to us to think that we would bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but never forget, oh, how he loves his church. He loves and has provided for his church in every way. The church is unique. In all the universe, unique. If church is not an organization, when we say we go to church, I hope we are beginning to think of the fact that we're going to gather with other members of this body. Not just of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church, but the church that is unseen all over the world, the church on earth and the church in heaven. The church has been around since the very beginning. God called out a people. Church means called out ones. Ones called out to assemble. An assembly, people that are called out. God called out from the very beginning a people for himself. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why are they considered Old Testament members of the church? Because they believed the promises of God and were credited with righteousness, not on their own works, but according to the grace of God. They looked forward to God's Messiah. They believed the promises about one who would bless the nations. And so this Old Testament church, this church has been around even in the Old Testament as well as the New. The before the cross church was different than it is now. For the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on the nations, as we see on the day of Pentecost, but there was a remnant from within Israel that truly were of those who were of faith. They looked forward by faith, believing the promises of God of a Messiah who would save his people. As someone wrote, the church was hidden in the soil of Israel, wrapped in the swaddling clothes of its national existence. But on the day of Pentecost, the church was manifested to the world through the Spirit and became a church for the world. From Jerusalem, the Spirit worked, extending the spread of this church, this gospel to the nations, and this church for the world to Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth, wherein the Gentiles even received the same Spirit and were made part of this body of Christ. Paul writes about this in Ephesians, where he speaks about the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile destroyed. He's speaking about one man, one church in Christ. And it was God who was reconciling the world to himself, even from the very beginning, forming a church for himself. And it was Jesus who, as he prayed in John 17, couldn't say it. He said it seven times regarding the church as being a gift from the Father to him. And all this gift, loved, dearly loved by the Lord, is the most unique gift to the Lord. And he treats it as a gift and has treated it as a gift for us. And we should be encouraged and strengthened by this. John chapter 14, verses 17 and 18 speak well of the work of the Holy Spirit being also a gift from the Father and the Son to the church for our comfort and for our courage and confidence. It's the Spirit who aids the church, filling her with the invisible but vital presence of Christ. When we meet together, we don't have to find him somewhere. We need to seek him to be sure. I think it's good to come with a hard attitude set right before the Lord, desiring to hear him, desiring to be strengthened by his grace. And it is the Spirit who fills us with a knowledge of the invisible but vital presence of Christ, and the grace that comes from having not only the knowledge but the presence of Christ among us. The implications of the union of the church to God and Christ through the Spirit are immeasurable. First, the church is composed only of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the invisible church, by the way, those that are whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we look at the fact that when we gather together here on earth, we are seeing, or we should understand what the Scripture teaches us, that we're not gathering alone. There is some sort of a connection, and I don't think it's through a mystical spiritual connection that we should concern ourselves with the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints that have passed on before us. But here's what the Bible says. There is something powerful happening when we gather to worship the living God, as we are joining with the church in heaven, the triumphant church, in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there is an Old Testament. We know that there are saints gathered around the throne even right now. If Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," you see, there's a surrounding by a great cloud of witnesses. And beginning in verse 22, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion." When we come, he's writing to a church that they're on earth. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. On earth, you don't see them." But he's saying there's something about this coming as a church, the church that is on earth and the church in heaven, coming before the living God in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. "You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Our coming before him right now is a coming of the church into the presence of God. Somehow joining in worship and praise and adoration, a spiritual worship, with those that have gone before us in heaven, the triumphant church. The church on earth right now strives and moves forward and tries and does this work of evangelism and ministry amongst ourselves, strengthening and sanctifying. But the church in heaven is complete in the sense of a triumphant church, no more sanctification. But there is a gathering of the invisible church before the throne of grace continually, even right now as we speak. The writer is describing the true church on earth, relating the invisible but unbroken unity of the church on earth and in heaven. And our binding is in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ has quickened his church. He has sustained his church, and he revives his church. So we, as the church, say, May the Lord be glorified. There's so much more we could look at. I would encourage you, if you're in the area, to come to Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church. We're located at 1702 Lawton Avenue. You can check our website for more information. But just remember this, our fellowship as a body of believers, whether it's here in Columbus, Indiana, or wherever the church would gather in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship is divinely orchestrated. Together, we gather as one under one head, as one body. And together in one spirit, we receive the outflowing of His life, grace upon grace. And through His presence, we pour out His life into the world. And this is through the church, by the Spirit. May the Lord add grace to this message for your edification.